Well, good morning to all of you. You know, I was preparing this message and going through some different things in my mind and thinking about different things, and I was asking, because what this message deals with, I was trying to find an answer to a question, okay? So I was trying to find an answer to a question that I knew is a difficult question to find an answer to. But nevertheless, I was in the mall, and I saw this angel, and I thought, well, maybe the angel can answer my question. But then I realized, the angel doesn't even have enough sense to put on clothes in this kind of weather, and who would trust anybody named Victoria anyway? So, you know. I left the mall, and I went out to my car, and I turned on the radio, and I heard, we interrupt this program to give you the shocking news that Jesus Christ has just returned to this earth. Our Middle East correspondent reports that Jesus has descended to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, and seems to be preparing to make his way into the city. And I thought, finally, I got my question answered. When will Christ return? But then I thought, well, wait a minute, this can't be right. There's way too much stuff that we've missed out here. This is just a fabricated report. It's not the truth. Because, you know, for us as followers of Christ, we know that knowing when Christ is going to return is a very important part of our life. It's something we must follow and something we must be aware of. Because we know that there are a lot of things that are going to precede that time happening. But it would be something, wouldn't it? I mean, to know, to see, to be aware that Christ is now here on this earth. I mean, that is going to be truly, brethren, a very, very awesome time for us when Christ returns to this earth. But in looking through the events that are going to lead up to that, I really don't think at that time we're going to have a radio or a computer or a newspaper article or a Facebook posting or anything else like that that says Christ has returned. I don't think there's going to be much left at that point to warn us or to tell us that he has now returned. It's going to have to come from somewhere else. A lot of professing Christians today, brethren, professing adult Christians in the United States, they expect at some point Christ to return to this earth. And we know it will happen. But my question for us today to try and answer, to come to the right conclusion, hopefully, is the title for my sermon today, When Will Christ Return? And that's a tough question to answer because there are so many variables. Like I said, a lot of those in this world, they have an idea that Christ is going to return. They've read a passage here or there to give them a little bit of information. But it's not like you can go to a specific scripture and it says Christ will return at such and such date. It's not there, nor will it be. Because there are so many things we have to be looking to. So many things that are important for us to remember. You know, I remember one time, probably more than once, but I remember years ago hearing these televangelists, you know, and hearing Billy Graham and some of these others, they'd get up there and they'd say, Christ may return to this earth tonight. Let's see. We got all of these things to happen. I don't think they were accurate on that. Just a thought there, but I don't think they were accurate on that because there are so many things that have to happen before Christ returns. To say that Christ will return tonight or tomorrow night or the next night, we're not there yet. There's way too many open windows yet. Way too many things that have to be fulfilled before we can say Christ could return right now. Way too many things, brethren, that we have to be aware of and be looking for. As Christians, we are called and given God's Holy Spirit, and we have been given the knowledge and the understanding to believe God's Word. But we have to know what God's Word is. We have to be looking to it daily. We have to be researching God's Word to find the answers to questions like this. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Second Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you see, brethren, God, who inspired the biblical prophecies, is the only one who has the power not only to foretell the future, but to also bring to pass what He said He would do. It's only God who can do these things. He is promised in His Word. Let's turn to Isaiah 46 in verse 9. Isaiah 46 in verse 9. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, brethren, God is the only one that can do these things. And when we begin to look at the return of Christ, and we try to figure out exactly when it will happen, we know that many prophecies must be fulfilled. Many different things are going to have to happen. Christ tells us Himself in Luke. Let's go there now. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Going on in verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What is Christ telling us here, brethren? His words, His promise to us. His promise of what is to come, of the things that are going to happen before His return. He tells us, assuredly, His words will not pass away. So we can't step in front of Christ and say, well, I know the time now. I know it's going to happen in 11 years, 6 months, 3 days, and 2 hours. That's when Christ is going to return. We don't have that ability. We can't make that interpretation. Because Christ says only His words. Nothing will happen. Nothing will pass away. God has inspired these prophecies, and only He has the power to foretell the future. When we begin to look into the return of Christ to figure out when it will happen, we have to understand these prophecies must be fulfilled, brethren. Let's go back and remember our part. Our part to be watchful. Our part to be prepared. Verse 34 of Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So again, brethren, He is stating unequivocally that there are things yet to come to pass. That means they haven't happened yet. Those things are still to come. Things that lead up to the time when Christ returns. when these events are underway, mankind will indeed be in the last generation of human civilization as we have known it. And we can know that there is no way that Christ's return could be as far as 1,000 years off either. You know, those same evangelists that would say, Christ could come tonight, or he could come 1,000 years from now. Well, brethren, if we understand the Word of God, we know that both of those are wrong. Because we can see certain things that have already happened in our lifetime. Certain things that have happened in the last 100 years. Things that weren't there when Christ wrote this, but things that can happen today. And so we need to be aware. We need to be following. We need to continue to understand through these prophecies what we can clearly see, that there is no way Christ's return is going to be tonight or tomorrow or even next year. Well, how do we know this? Again, brethren, we know this because God's inspired word tells us that heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus' description of these entire series of events, everything he has told us will happen, those words will not pass away. They will come to fruition. Those things are going to happen, and they're promised to us. So if it's not going to be today, and it's not going to be tomorrow, and it's not going to be 1,000 years from now, are we in the last days? Are we, brother? Are we in that period of time directly preceding the return of Christ? Well, let's look at a few things over the next several minutes. There are literally dozens of indications that we are in the prophesied last days. Let's look at a few indicators in God's Word that shows us where we are in the plan of God. First, in Jesus' famous Olivet prophecy, let's turn there, Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Let's read this scripture. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. So we see here, brethren, that in the word in Daniel and here in Matthew, that there is going to be an abomination of desolation. What does that mean to us? What exactly does that scripture mean for us? Well, we look at what's gone on in the last 100 years, but prior to that, going all the way back to 168 BC, nearly all scholars will agree that the original abomination was a statue either of Zeus or Olympus, which was placed in the temple. And that was back around 168 BC. But we also know that the final abomination of desolation, which Christ describes here, is referred, obviously, after his own lifetime. So it couldn't have happened while he was alive. It had to happen afterwards. And we know that God's instruction to Daniel in the end of the prophecy, in Daniel's prophecy, gives us more understanding. Let's look there now back in Daniel. Daniel 12 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 12 and beginning in verse 9. And we see this prophecy. God instructed Daniel in this prophecy to write this. Daniel 12, beginning in verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, so we know that the abomination of desolation that Christ referred to came after his lifetime, but yet the final one has not yet come. It will come in the future. And after it happens, which we'll go over that in a minute, after that happens, there will still be an additional 1,290 days after that. So we know, there's no question, Christ can't come tomorrow or the next day, or even 1,000 days from now, because we haven't yet had the abomination of desolation that he's going to talk about. So, clearly then there must be some sort of temple or altar in Jerusalem at the end of this age where the daily sacrifices are made. We know that because of what he says here in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. So that daily sacrifice that has to happen in Jerusalem before Christ returns, that's not going on yet. That has not begun yet. Now, we know that because of this passage and talking about the Jews, we know that there is a time coming when this will be set up. And we can look back in history in the last 100 years, in 1948, when Israel was set up as a state. In 1948, Israel became the country, and the Jews began moving back to Israel. And then in 1967, the Jewish took over the old city and the Temple Mount. So, in this prophecy of looking back and seeing that the daily sacrifices would be taken away, those daily sacrifices are at the Temple Mount. And since 1967, Israel, the Jewish state, with the Jews, have the Temple Mount and have started that beginning of process that will lead to the abomination of desolation that is spoken about. It is to come. The Temple Mount and the Israel state of Israel, these are already fulfilled indicators that tell us we are indeed in the prophesied time of the end. We have begun those steps towards the end time. Another clear indication that we are in the end times or the last days is found in Matthew. Let's go there. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. In verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So, Jesus was asked in verse 3 of Matthew 24, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? And he goes on to tell us in 21 and 22 that there will be, unless the days were shortened, no flesh, brethren, would be saved. Well, let's look at history again. Have we had a time in history where this is possible for all flesh to be annihilated? A total cosmocide of all human flesh. Well, prior to the 1930s, we didn't have that ability. But in 1945, in August, when President Truman dropped 2 atomic bombs on Japan, that began something that changed the whole face of the planet. And in reading history recently, I came across the fact, and maybe I knew this when I was younger, but I just didn't put it all together, the fact that Truman dropped those 2 bombs in Japan at the end of World War II, they believed he still had more of them. They believed that he could drop more, and so they decided, before taking the chance that he would drop one on Tokyo and possibly kill the emperor and the family, they didn't want that to happen, so they, as much as they hated to, they swore they would fight to the very last man, but they decided instead to give up and to sign the treaty. So, at that point, President Truman dropped the 2 bombs, and those were the only 2 atomic bombs in the world. Those were the only ones that existed at that point. But by 1950, 57 between the United States and Russia, there were enough atomic bombs created to eventually that could wipe out the entire United States and the entire world. So it wasn't until the late 50s that we finally got to a point in our history where total cosmocide of the entire human race could actually happen. It was prophesied again by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 22, unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. That time couldn't happen prior to 1957. Today, between the nuclear and the atomic bombs that we have in this world, I meant to look this up. I forget how many times they said we could wipe out every human on this earth. Multiple times. Not just once, but multiple times we could entirely obliterate every human on this earth. Because we have that ability now. We didn't before. So the end time couldn't have happened prior to 1957 because we didn't have the ability to follow what's prophesied. We couldn't have before 1948, before 1967, because the Jews were not in control of the Temple Mount. Prophesy things in the Bible that we can follow and clearly see that we have begun the last days before the return of Christ. Things that we have to understand, brethren. Things that we need to follow and make sure we understand. We can look at another indicator in the book of Daniel. Let's turn to Daniel 12 and verse 4. End time events. Things that are going to happen. Chapter 12, and this time verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Let me see. The last 100 years, have we increased in knowledge? Well, I don't have my phone on me. But if I did, I could look that up. And I could give you that answer. But the fact is, brethren, from the end of World War II until now, from the time of 1948 and 1957 and 1967 and the time to now, have we been running to and fro? You know, we didn't have much in the way of transportation prior to World War II. We didn't have a lot of commercial flights carrying people around the world. We didn't have trains. We didn't have highways, interstates, roadways in the United States. All these things have come to pass in the last 70 years, 80 years, 70 years. Highways, mass transportation, mass communication. I still remember the first phone I got. It was the, what phone? It was before the Droid. The one where you could just like walkie-talkie somebody. The Nextels. There you go. Thank you. The Nextel phone. The first time I got that, we were talking to someone, and I was telling them about this phone, and they're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. And I said, no, you don't understand. I said, watch this. I'm going to talk to my son, and he's in Hawaii. And they're like, what? And I'm push his phone up, click, beep, Jason. Yeah, Dad. See? Look! He's in Hawaii. I'm talking to him. Like, oh, yeah, he's next door. No, no, I can talk to him on this phone. That was so bizarre to me to think how far we had come. I mean, come on. During the World War II, walkie-talkies were it. Hey, I'm on the mountain. Okay. You know? Look when we... Can you imagine if they had Nextel in World War II? It'd been a little different. But we have come so far in communication, so far in transportation. Daniel 12, verse 4, in the end they shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Our knowledge, brethren, in the last 70 years is increasing at such an enormous rate, we can't keep up. The new phone you bought yesterday is going to be out of date by tomorrow because the new one coming tomorrow is going to surpass it. Because we're changing, we're adding so much, so rapidly now. So much is changing. Since World War II, we have come to take for granted so many things. Tens of millions of people every year hurtling through space, going from this city to that city, from this country to that country. How long is it going to be before they're going from here to the moon? You know, I mean, they're working on it. It's a possibility in the next few years. It's funny, we were watching the Back to the Future movies. You remember those movies, right? You know what time that he transported to? 2015, October something, 2015. And they had the little heliports, that's it, whatever. You know what I mean. They could get on those hoverboards, I got it, hoverboards. Kind of like a skateboard, man. I'm just going to die now because I can't talk. So they, you know, they were showing these hoverboards. I'm thinking, wow, in another 10 months, I'm going to have me a hoverboard. Because it, you know, October something, 2015. So what we have done, how we're able to drive anywhere we want in the United States. You know, you can get in a car right now if you so desired. I'm pretty sure you could drive from here to the tip of South America. I think you can do that because you can drive all the way through Central America. I don't see why you couldn't. If you had the time, or you drive to Alaska. I mean, look at where we've come. Could you have done this 50 years ago? I don't think so. But today, we have come so far. So many things that were unthinkable before the 20th century began. And a virtual explosion of human knowledge when compared to what we had in past ages. Brethren, we are definitely living in the prophesied last days. It has begun. Christ will undoubtedly return within the lifetimes of a lot of the young people in here. And for us that are a little older, maybe it might still be a possibility. But it is going to be an awesome event. For all of us, we need to continue to study the Word of God. We need to continue to look at what's going on around us, preparing ourselves for what is yet to come, knowing what Christ has promised us. Let the Bible, brethren, teach us what God wants us to know. Don't get caught up in the human prognostications or the wrong interpretations that are so affluent out there, everywhere, so many people. We need to follow God. The correct way for us to understand the Bible is to honestly and thoroughly put together all the scriptures that deal with the subject, to study it, including prophecy, and study it with prayer, asking God to help us to understand the whole picture. That is what God is expecting of us. That's our part, what God wants us to do in these last days, preparing ourselves for what is yet to come. So when you carefully compare the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and Christ's Olivet prophecy as recorded in Matthew 24, a pretty clear picture emerges as to when and how Christ will return. But we're going to go through this even more over the next 30 minutes or so. We're going to go through this even more detail. So let's begin in Revelation. Because if we're looking at end time prophecy, that's where we want to begin. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. It doesn't say, this word of Christ doesn't say which will take place 1,000 years from now. It says things that will shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We find, brethren, in this revelation from Christ that it's not John's revelation, it is Christ. And we are to read and understand Christ's purpose to reveal all things, all events that are shortly to take place. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 2. Because we find in Revelation 2 and 3 the descriptions of God's eras or God's churches over the years. Description of these ages of God's true church. And we see the final church era, the Laodicea, is characterized as being lukewarm. And brethren, we are in that time. We are in the Laodicean era of God's church. We are in a time where lukewarm is the norm. And it shouldn't be. For us, brethren, it shouldn't be. We have so much to understand and to look to from the Word of God, to know what is coming and to be preparing for it. We have to find a way to be on fire for it, to not allow the things of this world to take our time and to take us away from what God wants us to know and understand, to not be so caught up as the majority of the true people in God's church are, to not allow ourselves as those true people to be caught up in the end time, me now attitude. Because that's the world we live in. This is Satan's world. Christ has not returned yet. And the attitude that's out there, the attitude of the people, it is a me first. I'm entitled to everything. I want it all. Give it to me. And brethren, that is not God's attitude. That is not God's way of life and the way we are to be looking at things. We have to understand that. We have to be looking first and foremost to God and what He wants us to understand. Revelation 4 and 5 describe this transcendent glory of God. And chapter 5 describes how Christ is only found worthy to open. Only Christ is worthy to open the seals of Revelation and begin the revelation, the revealing of end time events for us. So let's look at that. Let's take a look at God's plan for the last days, beginning in Revelation 6. We're going to see events that are described in Revelation 6 that compare back to Matthew 24. And we're going to look at this as how these events take place. So let's go there now, brethren. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Let's turn back to Matthew 24 and verse 5, where we can compare this. Matthew 24. You might want to keep your place in both of these because we're going to go back and forth between these two. So if you want to stick your finger in Revelation 6, back to Matthew 24, verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Again, brethren, a white horse, false teachers, those that are wanting to teach us things that are not of God. We have to be aware of them because Christ says in that first seal, the end of the age, in the last days, false teachers will come. We have to be prepared. We have to know deep in our heart, in our minds, that we know God's way of life and God's word, and it is engraved in our minds. So false teachers can't sway us. They can't lead us away from God's truth because we'll know the difference. It will become so ingrained in us when we study and pray and continue to put God's word to practice. That is what God expects of us, brethren. He has called us. He's given us understanding. He has given us His Holy Spirit through baptism. So we have to continue to do our part. Continue to instill that power into our minds to do what's right, what God wants us to do, so we can be prepared when false teachings come. We find the descriptions of this white horse. And we know, brethren, that we have to be careful that we are not deceived as the masses. Revelation 12:9, if you want to jot that down, I'm not going to go there, but it talks about it even more. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 6 and now verse 3. And when Christ, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Let's go now back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, now in verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. End time, brethren, we are talking about the end time, right before the return of Christ. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Verse 6 again, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is not just any war, brethren. This war that is going to come, it's going to take peace from this earth. It's going to be a war that will put the other wars to shame. It will be so vast and so much more. A world war. It is coming. It is coming to take peace from this earth. Back to Revelation 6 and verse 5. Revelation 6 and verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine." He's talking here about famine, brethren. Matthew 24:7 again. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence. These things are to come when they will be so scared of finding any food because there will be nothing left. There will be nothing left. Famine. Famine that this world has never known. These things will come to pass, brethren. These things are going to happen in the very near future. We have to be ready. We have to be looking. Be prepared for what is to come. Let's go back to Revelation again. Revelation 6, and this time in verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, and death, and by the beasts of the earth. And again, Matthew 24:7 at the end of it. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, brethren, have you ever looked at that? To understand? I mean, we know that there is a fourth seal, and that sickly horse will bring death and will bring the grave to many. And there will be a major disease epidemic of unprecedented proportions on this earth. And we just now are seeing these small things around us. We see this Ebola and how it's affected and killed. Well, it's killed more than, I'm trying to remember, it's a couple thousand, I believe, at this point. But we have had things in the past where many have died from diseases. But it is nothing compared to what is to come. The numbers of people that will be affected by this. And after describing these four major events, brethren, after Christ talks about this, talks about the different things that are going to happen. And then he comes down to this in verse 8. The inspired John tells us, power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword,
with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And earthquakes also would be very significant during this time. A fourth of the earth to perish. Right now in this world, we have somewhere around 7 billion people. So, in this prophesied event, we're talking about 1.75 billion people would lose their lives through earthquakes, through famine, through pestilence, and by the sword. They will be destroyed. 1/4 of the entire population of the earth will be gone. That's a lot more than any type of battle, any type of disease, any type of epidemic that this world has ever seen. And yet, even after this, and yet, the fearful, great tribulation and the day of the Lord, it hasn't even begun. So we have got to this point where this many people are gone. And we have not yet started the day of the Lord. Because that comes next in the fifth seal. That's where that begins. The fifth seal. Revelation 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Verse 12. But we'll stop right there with the fifth seal. The emphasis here, brethren, is on the church aspect, on many of the people, the fact that many of the people of God's true church will be persecuted during this time, this beginning, during this fifth seal. Many of God's people are going to go through persecution. They're going to be martyred. It's going to be as they were in past ages. There are other scriptures, Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, Luke 21, verse 22 through 24, and Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to turn to all those now if you want to jot those down. They all tell us that this horrifying tribulation will not be just upon the true church, but on the physical nations of Israel and Judah, including the United States and the British descendant nations of this world. All of this is going to come to pass. All of this is going to happen as we get through this fifth seal. We've seen a fourth of the world die. And now we're going to see those of God's true church are going to go through persecution. We have so much, brethren, to prepare for. So many things in the future we have to be ready for. We are in the last days. Things are progressing. It is prophecy. It is the Word of God coming to life right in front of our eyes. Are we ready yet? Are we? Are we prepared for what's to come? Because we have a lot of things to get ready for. We have to be preparing ourselves. This great tribulation that is coming involves this massive national punishment upon the physical nations of Israel. Because they failed to honor their covenant. They fail to honor a covenant with God, and they have turned aside. They have turned aside into gross immorality. And it's easy to see. Turn on your TV, open a book, anything. You can see the nations of Israel, they have turned their back on God. More and more so every day. I'm just amazed at some of the things that I see in the news anymore. How far we have fallen. How far the people, the promised nations of God, of Israel and Judah, that are in this country, have completely turned their backs on God. They have just found every way possible to try and do things the wrong way. It amazes me. It amazes me how far we've come. Professing Christians of our day, though no doubt challenge God's right to punish His people because they think they have that right. We've become so much of a me first, of I'm entitled to it, that people are going to get to a point in the end time where they're going to challenge God. How dare you do this to us? We have so much, brethren, we're going to see ahead of us. It's scary. Yet, they claim to be Christians. They claim to have the form of religion within their lives, but they deny the power of their Creator. We can see that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Let's turn to Jeremiah 30, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 15. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. You see, brethren, God has answered the people. He has told them what is to come. And He will keep His promise. The nations of this earth, the nations of Israel and Judah, they have turned their back on God, and He will keep His promise. Immediately after the Great Tribulation comes the sixth seal. Let's turn back to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Can you imagine, brethren, being so distraught that you were willing to crawl into a hole and pray that God would allow the hole to close you up, to cover you up and to take your life rather than have to deal with what's going on around you. Again, brethren, in the last days, these times are coming. They're not that far away. They are prophesied. This is God's word, not mine. This is what God says is going to happen. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we preparing? Are we doing God's work? Are we doing His will? Is His light shining in our lives? Because if we're not ready, we're going to find ourselves in this same position. And it's not going to be pretty, brethren. Matthew 24 corroborates this. Verse 29 of Matthew 24, we can go back there and see this again. Matthew 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then comes, after all of this, then comes the day of the Lord. So we've had to deal with all of these seals being opened. And all of these things that have played out on the people of this earth. And then comes the day of the Lord, the time of God's full wrath upon all the rebellious nations of the earth. Revelation 6, back to Revelation 6 and now in verse 17. For the great day of His wrath has come, who is able to stand? After a large number of both Israelite and Gentile peoples are sealed and are protected from God's final wrath, then the trumpet plagues begin. And brethren, I don't have the time today to go through all those. You can continue on in Revelation 7 Revelation 8, Revelation 9. If you want to do that later this week or sometime, go through the rest of this. But those things are going to come to pass, brethren. This time is coming upon us very soon. Let's go back now to Daniel. Daniel 11 and verse 40. Other parts to the story, brethren. Daniel 11, and beginning in verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Just before the Great Tribulation, we know that a powerful Arab combine of nations, probably. I mean, it's the king of the south. You look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. You see all of these different countries and how they're fighting. I read something yesterday. I think it was in the... from California, the Prophetic Times, that some of the atlases they're putting out in the Middle East, they've taken Israel off the atlas. They're not even showing it there. Because those nations that they're sending the atlases to, they don't want to see Israel on there. So they just deleted it. They just moved, what was it, Jordan and Lebanon? Syria. Moved their borders all the way over to the sea. So Israel doesn't even exist. You see, the turmoil going on in the Middle East, what's happening, what is prophesied to come, the king of the south that is going to rise up, this is at the time of the end. And we can see this beginning, brethren. We can see these things starting to form and these alliances starting to build up, these peoples coming together to form this army. We're getting closer and closer. And it says, at the time of the end, the more heavily armed and sophisticated beast power will swoop down on this king of the south like a whirlwind. The forces of the beast power will conquer the Jewish state of Israel and take over much of the Middle East. No doubt gain control of Arab oil reserves to fuel their war machine. As we have seen, brethren, the next event is the attack upon the house of Israel. Jeremiah 30 talks about that. The Great Tribulation. This will absolutely be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Soon after this massive tribulation and day of the Lord, Christ will return, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's from Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. The resurrection from the dead at Christ's second coming. Brethren, all of these events are leading up to this time. All of these things are coming together in this end time. Also, just before the tribulation, the seventh revival of the Holy Roman Empire takes place, and a final emperor-king dictator wins the support of 10 leaders of nations in Europe. We know this is prophesied. We know this final Roman Empire is to come. It is to come, brethren. It is prophesied in the Word of God. Revelation 17, verses 8 through 12 talks about it, if you want to write that down. And the leaders of this awesome military power will think that their weaponry will somehow prevail in their battle, even against Christ. They are going to be so full of their power. Oh, look at us. We have 10 nations. We are the most massive army ever produced. They're going to think they're actually strong enough to go against Christ. We know how that's going to turn out. It's not going to go well. You see, For some reason, human nature, we keep thinking that we're better than we are. We keep thinking we have more than, you know, hey, look, we've created all these things, you know. We got all this different electronic things. We got so much going on, mass communication. I mean, we can do anything, right? Except I don't think you can take down the Son of God. But they're going to think they can. They're going to try. They're going to do battle with Christ and the armies of heaven. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Because, brethren, He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And as we see in Revelation 17, verse 14, all of those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. But the deception and the spiritual blindness which have come to the leading men on this earth, it will continue to be their downfall. Indeed, the God of this age has absolutely blinded those who do not believe. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We read this real quick here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. We'll pick it up in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, brethren, until Christ returns to this earth, this is still Satan's world. And these people, these leaders of these nations all over this earth, they still believe they have the power. Because they're following Satan instead of Christ. Because they've turned their back on God. Because all these nations have turned their back on God, and God has told us what is to come. We know, brethren, what is going to happen in the end time. So in conclusion, when will Christ return? That's the answer you've all been waiting for, right? You expect me to tell you the exact day Christ will return. Okay. Well, Christ will not return to this earth until we have experienced the most unbelievable, spine-tingling, earth-shaking, colossal events since man has inhabited the earth. I mean, brethren, there is going to be so much going on, so much for us to see and to be aware of. It is going to be an unbelievable time. So coming tonight or tomorrow based on the Word of God, that's not going to happen. We know this for sure because, well, let's look at Mark 13, verse 32. We know, brethren, I cannot stand up here and tell you Christ is coming tomorrow, next week, a month from now, 6 months from now, 2 years from now. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You see, brethren, the time that Christ returns is known only to God. But we have to be aware of what's going on. We have to be aware of what's happening in the world around us. Because we are in the last days. We are in the prophesied time. We are in that time when things are going to happen. If you want to compare it to something, and this is really, really small in comparison, but think back to around 1989, 1990, when the Soviet Union fell. That happened so quickly. For most of us, it was like, what? What was that on the news? What? They took the wall down? What do you mean? You know? I mean, here we had this great Cold War that had been going on for years, Russia against the United States, all of this going on, and then it was gone. I mean, it just shocked the world how quickly it was gone. And that is nothing, absolutely nothing compared to Christ's return and how awesome and how unbelievable it will be when it happens. We will be shocked to see what all goes on, even knowing in God's Word what's prophesied. We have to be aware, brethren. We need to remember that God Himself clearly reveals to us in His inspired Word an entire series of events that are to come. To remember those events. To know what is going to happen before Christ's return. Christ commands all of us that when we see these things happening, to know that God's kingdom is near. For the last scripture, let's turn to Luke 21. We'll close with this. Luke 21 and verse 31. All of us, brethren, need to be aware, to remember, to know what is coming, to know these events and how they are going to affect us. Luke 21 and verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Brethren, let's all be ready to stand.